different over the last few Sundays, different aspects or characteristics of Jesus as he walked amongst people, particularly in the Gospels, and how we have the power to emulate those characteristics. Let's pray. Lord, today help us to once again hear your voice and not harden our hearts by stubbornness or perhaps distraction or coming attractions. Let there be worshipful concentration upon the gift that is your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And that's a powerful provocation from the Apostle John, as without apology, he pushes something which is pretty aggressive and pretty sobering, that, you know, saying and doing. If you say you're of Christ, then there ought to be a walking. So how did he walk? What was his direction? How did he conduct himself? What was his characteristics? How did he behave? How did he communicate? And there ought to be a whole lot of similarity. It'll never be 100%, but there ought to be a whole lot of agreement between us and the way Jesus operated. And one of the things that was evident, and perhaps the most important matter, is that Jesus was love in motion. He was love. And came down and lived out this wonderful, mysterious phenomenon that we call love. And that's who God is. In fact, the Apostle John says in 1 John, God is love. How do you define love? Well, they saw love in action. They saw love personified, because Jesus, being God, came, and that's the way he operates in love. And that's the way he's always operated for all eternity, because the Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit. You got this little community that's in continual love. And so when he came, that was natural. And that's what we're going to look at today, is Jesus' love for people and how we need to also, we're empowered to love, and we need to emulate that love. 1 John 1:16, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you should walk in love. Let's focus on commands and command for a moment. In the Old Testament, you had a whole bunch of commands, and then you had the 10 commands or commandments. And if you break it all down, it boils down to love, basically, because the first four commandments are about loving God. So don't love idols, and honor God on the Sabbath, and have regard, love God. And then the last six commandments are how you treat other people. You don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't covet, i.e., you know, think about the other person, and how would you feel, and you're to love them, and to love your neighbor as yourself, so obey these commands. And then Jesus, he gave us that reduction in the New Testament when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, well, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all. This is the principle or the foundation of everything that is given as a command. So when I think about Jesus himself, and Jesus was in some respects radically different from us, and I'll be very careful. There's always a bit of a mystery at the incarnation. But when Jesus came, though he was very human, he had this advantage of being divine at the same time. And the commandments for him, what were the commandments like for him? What are commandments like for us? When you hear the word command or commandment, does it evoke a positive feeling or a negative feeling? Like if I told you I command you to do something, how would you take that right away? Like, who is he to give me a command? Whereas with Jesus, did he have that component to him? Or was there really any commandments? Because Jesus delighted to do the will of God. And so there really didn't have to be a command. Usually a command is given because there's some type of resistance, there's tension, and so you have to be commanded because you're not inclined towards that thing. So, like, for instance, the commandment, you shall not steal, it presupposes that human beings left to themselves are inclined to steal, that eventually that temptation is going to come and they're going to give into it. Hence, the command is to push back in the other direction. That's the nature of commandments. Like, it doesn't work this way. Like, if I commanded you, you will have a bowl of ice cream. It's like, oh, no problem there. I command you to take this $500, right? Or for me, it's not like I command you to eat Jennifer's spaghetti or my mom's ravioli or to watch Erilyn. Okay, that's fine. I'll do all those things and then some. That's kind of a humorous way. But that's how Jesus operated all the time. Everything that can be considered command was his delight. And so he didn't have to be commanded to love God with all his heart. First of all, he is God, so he loves himself. But there was no commandment because he always delighted to do God's will. It just kind of, he flowed in that. Whereas we need, even as Christians, we need these commands, particularly to reduce it to the most important thing. 1 John 1:6, his command is that you walk in love. How did Jesus walk? If we wanted to just say, what was the elemental characteristic? What was the primary thing? Many of us would say, well, love. He was absolutely love in action. And everything that we could describe as love, that gem that is love and all the facets of love, that was Jesus. And so we could say, how do we define love? Jesus. And it was something that he just flowed in. But for us, we still need that commandment. And as you go through the New Testament, you hit this commandment or this admonition to love over and over again from Jesus personally in the Gospels. He commands his disciples, John 13, John 15, just before he's about to die. He leaves them these commandments, love each other, love each other. Why is it a commandment? Because left to themselves, they hate each other. Left to themselves, they'll compete with each other. And so it's a commandment. This commandment I leave with you. You go into Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. You ever hear of that chapter? You go into Ephesians, 1 John, 1 Peter. All of these different books, different authors, they all have this same provocation that you born-again Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to love each other. You need to love each other. You need to love each other. Why is it that we are given these commands over and over throughout the New Testament? It's because left to ourselves, we will not love each other as God desires for us. We will not activate that power that's within us to love the other. We'll default to the first nature, which is I have no problem loving myself, but I'm not necessarily going to love others. So the primary command for us was the primary characteristic of Jesus that he just flowed in. And then we are commanded admonished, exhorted, however you want to say it, to love each other. This is the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Am I fulfilling the will of God? Well, let's take the love test. How's your love for others? Now, it's hard for us to perfectly relate to Jesus because our love from birth tends to be unidirectional. That is, it's all towards the self. Self-love comes easy, and that is active right from the get-go. And even though a child may not be able to formulate the thoughts, they truly love themselves, and they see everybody else and everything else as a means towards that self-love. And a lot of people never outgrow that, so it's not just the characteristic of children. There's plenty of adults that all their lives, love is unidirectional. Yeah, I truly love myself. And as long as you are somehow cooperative with that self-love, I'll also be favorable towards you. But if that changes, then we'll have to reevaluate the situation. So our love from birth is unidirectional, whereas Jesus had it right from the start. He had it bidirectional. He loved himself, which we are not commanded not to love ourselves. God loves himself, and we're made in his image. And so self-love is not necessarily wrong, but if that's all you have, then it tends towards difficulty and sin. But Jesus, from the get-go, he loved himself, and he loved his neighbor. And he showed that plainly. For God so loved the world that God came into the world because of love, to love, if you will, his neighbors, a couple, you know, created orders lower, a created order lower than angels, human beings. He came to love people and love them even unconditionally. And here's another difference between our love and his love. His love is unconditional. He comes and he expresses his love to a bunch of enemies that basically are antichrist, that are born hating God because they don't like competition, because in our own minds, we are God, and everybody should understand that. But he comes to a bunch of enemies, and he loves all of these people, us, unconditionally, whereas our love tends to be much more conditional, as long as there's favorable terms and you don't in some way offend me or whatever, then that everything will be fine. And so we look to Jesus once again. We look to his love for the world, for the crowds and the individuals, and we see that here in John 3:16 to start. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. I love every person in the world, and it grieves God's heart that all mankind does not reach out and embrace, take a hold of the love that is being offered towards them. And so the Son came from motivated by love to give himself to love people and to continue on in a loving relationship for all eternity. And that's what we Christians enjoy. We enjoy the fact that he loved us, that we're saved, and we continue in a loving relationship. That's what Christianity is. It's not just an event in the past and we'll see you later, we'll meet up in heaven. But we have this loving relationship all the way through, and that's a growing relationship because of love. And then we experience the fullness of that love, like the groom coming to get his bride, and the enjoyment of eternal bliss with him in the heavenly realm. Now, when Jesus came, Matthew 9:36, he saw these crowds, it says here, And he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Again, love, compassion. I see these crowds, and he continues to see the mass of mankind, the crowds. And how could we characterize the crowds, the populations of the world? They're harassed and they're helpless. It's a sad situation. People don't even understand their own situation. Of course, the devil would rather have it that way, that they were ignorant to their true condition, that they're harassed. They're harassed by their own sin. They're harassed by government leaders and others that manipulate and pull strings. They're harassed by the devil himself. And they're helpless. They have no true resources or true recourses. They might think they do, and they look to their own intellects. They look to their own skill sets. They look to groupings and committees or governments, perhaps. Think, oh, I'm getting help. No, actually, you're helpless. Apart from Jesus Christ, that was my situation. And apart from Jesus Christ, that's the mass of mankind. And Jesus saw that, and he sized it up, and it just grieved him. It's so sad, and hence I have come. I've come among them. I have compassion on them, and he would ultimately give their life. That is love. Greater love has no man than that he should lay down his life for his friend. And more than that, he laid down his life for a bunch of enemies. How wonderful is that? And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22, it's not just the world and the crowds. Like, I'm just part of this grouping. But he also sees each and every one of us individually, as much as that blows our minds. And he cares for each of us, even in our ignorance and even in our willful defiance at times. His love doesn't change. Mark 10, 17 through 22, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So that's another occasion amongst many where Jesus is never to be mistaken or regarded as a creation of God. He is saying, if you call me good, acknowledge that I'm God, because only God is good. But back to the main point, verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And how Jesus, though it got on his nerves probably from time to time to deal with people like this. I mean, he even sets this guy up. He gives every commandment to him of the interpersonal relationships except the one he's guilty of, and just kind of to see how he'll respond, because he didn't bring up you shall not covet, which was this guy's problem. But the fact that he loved him, the fact that that's noted, and it makes me wonder at times, because there are times that people get on my nerves. Do people ever get on your nerves, by the way? Some of the ridiculous justifications or the way they think about themselves. And I've got to admit that sometimes I don't have this heart of compassion and love. And so I thank God for this example and the fact that I have the power to love. That it reminds me to never just be quick to write somebody off or quick to, "Oh, I did my part, and now, you know, that's their problem." But Jesus, even though he's not, of course, he's never into coercion and going to force this guy, "No, you will follow me. It's in your best interest." But it's just the love, and perhaps did Jesus shed a tear? It doesn't say, but after this guy left, because it's just so sad that this guy, it looks like, was going to continue to lay up for himself treasures on earth. He's known as the rich young ruler and is brought up in three of the Gospels. And it looks like he forsook Jesus because of his wealth had such a grip on him. And he went away sorrowful. But I also like to think that Jesus went away from that situation sorrowful. He never is just this upright, smug, you know, well, that's their problem. But it always grieves the Lord. And he's long-suffering. He's gracious. And I'm guilty often enough of just saying, well, they had their chance, and now whatever. But, you know, I wouldn't feel that way about one of my kids. I wouldn't feel that way about people that are close to me. And that's how Jesus sees everybody. He sees everybody in their potential. And he loves every single person, no matter how nasty or obnoxious they are. I bet someone comes to mind quickly when I say obnoxious. Yeah, that's about the most obnoxious person I know. And, you know, but Jesus absolutely loves that obnoxious person. And he's not willing that any should perish. He does not delight or desire in the death of the wicked. And just looking at him loved him. John 13:1, another characteristic of Jesus and his love. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. God's love never changes. God's love is continual. Unfortunately, love has in some ways got a bad name, or it's been misrepresented because it can be terminated in this world. People can be just set loose in relationships, can be unfriended. And we live in a society of divorce, marital divorce, relational divorce, and people may start off with sentiments of love, and it's so easy to say, oh, I love you, and then it terminates at some point. Well, true love doesn't have that termination. True love continues on. And Jesus loved his own. Now, in this respect, in this context, the love would be those 12 that he was about to wash their feet, including Judas, by the way. And all of those disciples, though they were conditional towards him, he was not conditional towards them. All of those disciples were going to show their true colors that evening. Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and the other 11 fled in Jesus' hour of greatest need. And he predicted, of course, that strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. But knowing that's going to happen, he knew that Judas was a devil. He knew that Judas would betray him well before this. And he also knew that these 11, right, at this stage of their development, that they didn't have true substantial connection to him. It was still very much shallow, and it had political ambitions connected. How can we leverage our relationship with Jesus towards ends in this life? And so they were short-sighted, and it wasn't a true mutual relationship. And so he knew that they were all going to basically divorce him that evening. But irrespective of that, he loved them even to the end. Now, often in my life, if I suspect that this relationship is just about what they can get out of me and they'll sell me out so fast, I'm already on the defensive. And I'm already like, you know, I'm not even going to waste my time. I'm going to let them go. And, you know, I'm not saying you have to enmesh yourself in every possible connection. There's only so much we could do. But being so ready to dismiss, that was not Jesus. He was, and thanks be to God that he has not been so ready to dismiss me. He loved me from the beginning, and he loves me to the end. And he takes me in my totality, from my salvation experience in 1978 to my dying day, which is coming up on blah, 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 or the second coming, which I don't know, whatever that might be, he takes me for who I am all the way through. And it's not like he discovers things along the way. Oh, he's real bad in this respect, and or he's made amends, but now he's got another problem. He takes me in my totality, and he loves me even to the end. Isn't that wonderful? Versus, or to contrast with my own love for other people, which has a lot of conditionality to it. And so my prayer is, Lord, help me to love people like you love people. And help me to love my neighbor as I love myself. Now let's look at Jesus and his role in a way being a sign or an evidence of what we as Christians go through. And I'll try to explain this. In the Old Testament, there were prophets that would give sign acts. In other words, they would represent something, be an illustration to the people. And so Ezekiel, he was to make some bread and eat it, and it was to be a representation to the people. And Isaiah, he enacted certain things in order to show truths to the people. And Jesus, being a prophet, as well as a king, as well as a priest, being a prophet, part of his ministry was to demonstrate things almost in a prophetic sign act for his people. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, we have this sign that he provides. Now, there's only one person in all of human history that did not need to be saved and baptized, and that was Jesus. But Jesus played this out, if you will. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, John the Baptist, when Jesus came to him, said, "Oh, I need to be baptized of you. And you want to be baptized by me?" And Jesus said, let this be for righteousness' sake. He didn't have to be baptized. But he in a way, he demonstrated that or role-played it for us. And then we have the Holy Spirit descending. Now, I would contend that there was never a moment that there was a separation of the Holy Spirit from him. Just like John the Baptist himself was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, so also, moreover, Jesus was in constant communion as the Son of God. And the Spirit was certainly a continual part of his life. But now we have, if you will, a demonstration. We have a renewal, baptism, and we have the Holy Spirit. Now this portrays what happens to us. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is the first work of transformation. That's regeneration. Now, why am I saying all this? The reason why I'm saying all this is because with Jesus, we have also this communication in verse 22. "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus has the baptism, the Holy Spirit, and the identification, the immediate relational communication, and the security that comes with this, that I am with you, and I am your Son, you are my Father. And in John 3:35 and 5:22, we have these statements from Jesus himself. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And then John 5:20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you might marvel." And so we have this picture, if you will, of what his followers would go through. He models it, and it is for us. It is for us to be saved belief and baptism, to be renewed, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then to have this instant communication so that we then are enabled to love. This is the key. The world understands love in a foggy way. They say it, yeah, I love you, I love you. They experience some natural affection and some friendship to some extent. But that is a far cry from what Christians understand. It is actually the glorious inheritance of Christians to finally experience true love. Just as the Son, who knew from the beginning the Father and the expression of "you are my beloved Son," and then he goes on and repeats, "the Father loves me, the Father loves me," that now becomes our experience. So we are enabled to love. Romans 8, 14 through 16, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, that's another way of explaining salvation. Jesus demonstrated the conversion or the renewal process, if you will, baptism, Holy Spirit, statement of the Father, identification of childhood, a new birth, being born again, out of one family into another family. And then we as Christians, when we come to the Lord, we exchange the spirit of slavery, which tends towards fear. That's what the world has. That's why the world is prone to fear. And it doesn't take much to stoke that fear. It's like the whole COVID thing. It was bad in and of itself, but it went tenfold because the spirit of fear grips the hearts of mankind and just makes it all the worse, for an example. So when we're saved, we don't have that spirit of slavery, which is tending towards fear. So connection to Satan and slaves of sin and all the fear and anxiety that comes with it. Instead, we get the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit makes us a new creation immediately. You and I are not becoming a new creation. Christians are the new creation. We're the second race. The first race is the race of Adam. The second race is the race of Christ. And when you're saved, the Spirit makes us, submerges us or baptizes us into the body of Christ. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then, like little children, we begin to articulate that. You know, it's just like the precious little baby that I'm around right now. You know, she's got these certain syllables that she is using. And one of the syllables that she's using quite a bit is da, da, da. Now, there is a da-da, and I don't know that she's at the point yet that she focuses in, yeah, that's da-da, because right now everything is da-da. And then when she's mad, it's na-na-na. And so we've at least got a little communication going that way. Well, as Christians, when we, like infants, the Holy Spirit fills us, and we start to at the outset, Father, Father, this is how things should be. This is family. We've had approximations. We've had shadows. But even the most noble fathers amongst us are still evil in comparison to the Heavenly Father. We've had small little glimmers here and there, but this is reality. Now I belong. Now I have security. And in this society between the Father and myself is true security. And that's how Jesus, when he walked about, he had security. Why? Because it wasn't just him. He was in constant league and communication with his father, and his interests were wrapped up in the father's, just as a father's interests are wrapped up in his children. That is the essence of salvation. And if you've not yet experienced this, you may not well be saved. You may not be born again, because this is the common experience of the Christian. All of a sudden, there's a dramatic change within. There's an understanding, there's feelings, there's an empowering, there's a lightening of the load, if you will, and there's freedom that you have not yet experienced. And there'll be a growth, there's an infant experience, and then as you grow, that experience will change in some ways. The connection never does, but the way in which you live that out will change. But from the beginning, Abba, Father, verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. Before you're saved, you have a spirit. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. You're made after the image of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune nature, his people made after his image, body, soul, and spirit. But before you're saved, your spirit's kind of dormant. It's the eternal side of you. And before you're saved, it's dead. In that respect, you're spiritually dead. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit connects with your spirit, and all of a sudden, new life. It's like, wow, this is a whole new dimension. Something was missing all along, and I didn't even know it. And there's the new creation. Now, what has this got to do with love? You may be asking, which is a good question. Well, Romans 5:5, here's what it has to do with love. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Bottom line, when you're saved, there's a rush of love, like a cleansing water, just like a total refreshing happens. And all of a sudden, oh, this is how this life was supposed to be. This is the reason for life. It's all about love. You see, how we live, how we stay alive is by water, food, clothing, and shelter. And people can survive that way, but why we live is because of love. That's what it's all about. And when there's no true love, a person's just kind of surviving and trying to improve that situation and add here and cope with how hard life is without the meaning of life, which is love. It's like I've told many of my family members, because we experience love. I say, well, how we live is by food and shelter and clothing, but the reason I live is to have a relationship with you. Now, ultimately, that's God first, of course, but God also gives us that gift to have that love with each other, in our families, in our church family. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit rushes in upon us and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, love is shed abroad. And so here's how it works out. I'm empowered to love. Now I need to love people. I still have a choice. I've got the power. It's like the power's in the socket, but I've got to plug in and activate that power, because there's still a side of me that would tend to be unidirectional. Well, love me first, always. But God has given us the ability to love as he loves. In 1 Peter 1:22, we see the dynamic combination. We're saved by faith in order to love. 1 Peter 1:22, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. Let me paraphrase what he's saying here. You were saved and empowered to love, so do it. There is a choice for every one of us. Jesus, He went about naturally doing it. It was his nature since he was love. For the Christ followers now, we're empowered to move in that direction, and we have to make a choice. I am going to love this person. I'm going to love my wife. My first nature is I really love myself, and as long as she's a means to that self-love, we're just fine. That's the first nature. But then, you know, she's not always a means. Sometimes there seems to be an incongruity. Sometimes she can be difficult to love, whether it's my perception or the reality of the situation. That's where I have to make a choice. It's easy to say, oh, I love you. But love is more of a verb than just a state or a frame of mind. And making a choice to love that person just like I love myself. Well, you Christians, you were cleansed from your sins, so now you are enabled to love each other, so therefore do the thing you're enabled to do. And then in Galatians, as we finish up here, this wonderful chapter, we talk about 1 Corinthians 13 being a love chapter. We could also throw Galatians 5 in there. A whole lot of good things about love in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, when we hear circumcision, we just kind of let that roll off at times because it's not as relevant to us culturally as it was to the early church. But basically, what we could substitute is any religious actions. They don't count for much of anything. They don't make us right with God, make us right for God. But here's what actually matters. Faith at work through love. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, how's the love factor in your life? Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, then that faith should be actively evident as you love your neighbor, as you love your spouse, as you love your parents, as you love your children, as you love others. Moving along in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, verse 15 sums up the world condition. Left to themselves, there's biting and devouring. The human race was very, the predictive event of the first family demonstrates what the human race would become. Cain kills Abel, biting and devouring. And that's the way it will be in the world. But not so with the Christian. Christians are those who have the power and the ability and then the choice to serve one another through love. How can I be a blessing? The way of the world is how can I be blessed? I am here to consume, and you better produce. The way of Christ, though, is he came not to consume but to produce. And the way of his people is we are not here merely to get, but how can we give? How can we serve one another? And the marvelous thing is if we have this mindset together, let's say in a marriage, if we're both there to serve each other through love, the thing actually balances out. It's mutually beneficial. Sometimes it can be one-sided, and it takes a little bit more work because that's not our natural preponderance. But we're still called to love the other person, even if they're not easy at the time to love. And this is the glory of Christ and the glory of his people, is that they are here to be a blessing and to serve each other through love. And then verse 22, and you know these verses if you've been in the Word for a while, but the fruit of the Spirit is, what's that first one? Love, of course. And there are some that believe that love is the header for all the rest, and that may or may not be the case, but the fruit of the Spirit. So, what's the sign of the Holy Spirit? What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in one's life? Well, if you read the New Testament, by and large, it has a lot to do with that demonstration of love. Are you really a Christian? Are you really a Christ follower? If you are, then you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is communicate love. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Why is it shed abroad in your heart? So it stays there like a stagnant pool? No. It's shed abroad in your heart so then it can flow out and refresh other people and be a different environment. You know, a person that goes around in this world like Jesus, a Christian that goes around in the workplace, that goes around in the stores and has this love shed abroad in their heart, and they see people in that way. They don't just see people in their way or the cashier taking too long, but to see people like Jesus, even with that resistance and that ridiculous self-justification, he loved that man. And then to see people, you become a strange environment in and of yourself. You have this love about you through the Holy Spirit. And there's something attractive about that. There's something that draws people in. Now, it may not convert them because people have a natural love towards darkness and there's a lot of resistance. However, they shall know that you are Christians by your love and certainly your love one for another. And so what is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you? Well, the first and foremost one, the fruit or the demonstration is that love is real. Love is active. And to be a person that loves, let's consider some final thoughts. What is love? Well, you could read 1 Corinthians 13. We see things that love is and what love isn't, and I'll leave that with you. But love is valuing. To value other people like you value yourself. Should you value yourself? Absolutely. We're made in God's image. Does God value himself? Of course he does. He does everything in his own self-interest. Fortunate for us, his self-interest work out to our self-interest. Glory to God. Well, love is always valuing. Do you value other people? Or to put it another way, as a contrast, do you look down on other people? Do you see other people as insignificant? Do you look highly upon yourself and at the expense of others? Love values. When Jesus went about, he valued everybody. Even his most abrasive antagonists, typically the Pharisees, he loved each and every one of those Pharisees. He loved every person that he reproved. And he went about and saw the worth. And God's people should be those who see value in the young, in the old, in every soul, irrespective of their education, of their socioeconomic status, of their ethnicity. Every person has value. And to at the very least, even if you don't have reciprocity, where love is not going back and forth, we can still cast love in other people's directions and value them and offer ourselves as a blessing if it can be taken. Love is gracious and forgiving. You know, a person that doesn't have love, they are not gracious. And they are very unforgiving. I mean, they're keeping track of faults, and you gotta be careful of that person. But love gives grace, just like God. God is love. God gives grace. And like we saw a couple weeks ago, Jesus is always forward on forgiving, very fast to forgive. Love is gracious/forgiving. Love is a process. In the world, love has been reduced to an event. And just words, and we're in love. Well, that event will eventually run its course. Eventually, that'll fade out. Love is much more than an event. It is a process, and it is something that grows and blossoms and bears much fruit if you have true love. Love is empowering. When you love people, when the environment of love is there, it empowers other people. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. Is when you're saved, you experience the power of God. That's because love has been shed abroad in your heart. You feel that security. It's like a child that in a natural condition, God made it so that they're surrounded by love, that natural affection of a mother and a father. A child that does not have that love is a child that will be lacking security in their lives. They're not empowered from the get-go. Now, the good news is that person can be saved, and they have the ultimate father that will empower them through love and give them that security. But what a sad world it is that so many children, so many families are out of whack, and there's nothing but tension and drama, and just the energy's always being drained because you got a bunch of people that love themselves, but they don't love each other. And then lastly, love is eternal because God is love. And so I would just leave us with this today, that make a choice to love. Ask Jesus to help you. I mean, I asked Jesus, especially with this message coming up, I didn't want to be a total hypocrite. So, before, in advance of the message, Lord, help me to love. Help me to make a choice to love. I've got the power to do it. Help me to make the choice to do it. And let me experience and others experience the healthiness that comes from the wonderful gem that is love. And so I want to pray for us today, and perhaps you might want to ask God to help you in this very important matter. There's a lot of important things in this life. Think about faith, hope, and love, right? Is faith important? Yeah. Is hope essential to one's life? Yeah. But even greater than faith and hope, right, is love. You see, one moment into eternity, we won't need faith and we won't need hope. But love, now that will continue on for all time. And so let's ask God to help us. And so why don't we stand and start to close out in prayer time here. We could close our eyes for a moment. I don't want to be negligent today. I'm very compelled that perhaps you think you're a Christian, you think you're saved. But hearing this described today, maybe you might be wondering, am I really saved? Am I born again? Am I a new creation through the Holy Spirit? And so I want to pray for you today. If you'll believe on Jesus Christ, He is more than willing to take you into His family, more than willing to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, more than willing to communicate to you directly that you belong to me, and for you from your heart to be able to say, Father, Abba, Father. Just between you and I, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, Pastor, please pray for salvation for me. Just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today. And God loves you, friend. He's all for you. And we're all for you, too. We've all had to come to a point where we believed on Jesus Christ and were brought in the family. There's resistance, of course, and Satan certainly doesn't want you to surrender. But today's a day to believe on Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer just between you and I. I'll pray for you after the service. Church family, you want to pray today, Lord, help me to love. Forgive me of shallow love. Forgive me of lackluster love. Forgive me of being so in love with myself that is at the expense of you and others. Let there be an equilibrium there where I can love myself properly, love my neighbor as myself, and love God with all my heart. And so why don't you come on down and we'll pray together and ask for God's help. Though I speak with tongues of angels, though I give my body to be burned, Though I give all my goods to the poor, if I have not love, it is a vanity. Nothing. Lord, help us. We have the Spirit within us, and we are enabled to love. We praise you for that power, that your love was poured into our hearts. Help us, O Lord God, to release that, to love you as we should, to not lose our first love, and to love others. Help us, God, to be gracious and forgiving to others. Help us to value the other. It's easy to value ourselves. Help us to value others and let love be real. Let us be a, wherever we go, may the environment of love show up. May people sense a change in the atmosphere. Let us truly value and see people and be a source of empowerment that is directly connected to you. Let us love, Lord, because you first loved us. Forgive us, Lord God, for shallowness. Forgive us for self-centeredness and at the expense of other people. Help us, Lord God, to be a blessing as you went about Jesus. Blessing, we're kind, we're tender-hearted, we're gracious. You are a constant display of what love is. And so let us, Lord God, live that out. May we be living epistles of that, known and read of men, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I also want to pray today. There is healthy self-love, and then there's unhealthy self-loathing. And it's hard to love someone as yourself if you loathe yourself. That might be a little complicated, but perhaps you're catching that right away, and that's who I want to pray for. To know that God loves you, and to not hate or despise or loathe the person, which is you, that God loves. And so if you just need to perhaps just receive that love, open your heart, receive that love of God again so that love can be activated. Healthy love can be activated through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit through your life. Would you raise your hands to the Lord so I can remember who I'm going to pray for later? Lord, I ask for my brothers and sisters here that perhaps when they think of themselves, they frown upon themselves. They don't value themselves as you do. And that also grieves you. And so help them, Lord God, to love the unique person that they are, and to, by that love, be enabled to love others in a healthy way. Let them receive that love. Lord, Holy Spirit, shed that love abroad in their heart once again. Break down the heart of stone and the iciness and the unhealthy self-hatred. Oh, Lord Jesus, let your love be poured out in these hearts even now. Let this be a new day. Let this be a release of this condition. Heal them of this condition in the name of Jesus. And let your life and love flow and out of their innermost being, like living waters, that love will flow to them and through them to you and to others. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you, Lord God, for that work. Thank you for that grace this day. And I ask for your covering upon your precious people, Lord God. I pray they go forth with joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. I pray that they would be the head, not the tail, that they'll prevail, that they'll prosper and go about bold and confident. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Blessings upon you.